You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org. Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 24th of December, 2015. Thank you all for tuning in. On today's show, we're going to be talking about an issue that I've wanted to cover for some time. Been studying it through the Roman Catholic catechisms and also a lot of trying to go through official Roman Catholic documentation. The issue I'm referring to is the Roman Catholic Mass. Now, I remember as a young Roman Catholic not understanding this issue when I first got saved. Even I remember reading reformers and people like that. I just didn't understand the issue. And we just pray that anybody who's listening to this today, Roman Catholics or anybody else, how central is the Roman Catholic Mass? Now, I remember thinking, who better to get on the show than Richard Bennett? Richard Bennett has been a priest for 22 years, Richard, have you been?
Yes, 22 years.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for being on the show, Richard. This is the second time we've had you on the show, and I think the last time was about a little bit over a year ago. Richard, you served as a Roman Catholic priest for 22 years. You were in the Roman Catholic Church for, 48 years?
That's correct, yes.
Could you introduce our listeners, what is the Roman Catholic Mass?
Yes, I could say, and it grieves me to say this, Paul, because, you know, I was a devout priest and I really devoutly celebrated the Mass for many, many years. And it was for me the center of my worship of God, like it was for all the other Catholics that I knew. And I taught people to come to Mass. And the Mass, I did not realize then, and I realized it afterwards in 1985 when I was saved and born again by the Spirit and had started and read the Bible actually for 13 and a half years. I saw that the Mass was not a sacrifice offered to God, that the sacrifice was once offered. So it's important to know that Christ Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reigns now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. To quote Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God on high. It's by himself. He alone purged our sins, and this is the glorious message of the Bible. But the Catholic Church sees the priest as offering Christ, and they dramatize Christ, and they call him the sacred victim. They're the actual official words of the Catholic Church, and they say that worship is due to the wafer, that is the communion bread, the round white wafer. The communion bread worship that is due to God alone is to be given to this wafer. And these things that we will give the official teaching word for word later on. But let me read what it says in the official Vatican II document, Eucharisticum.
Sorry to cut across here, but I just even to point that out, that this is not our opinion. These are the actual words of the Roman Catholic, their own documents in their own words. And it just, especially for Roman Catholics listening to this, that this is not our opinion.
Yes, you can go online and see the words that I'm going to speak now are exactly the words of the Catholic Church. Let me read exactly, quotation. For in the sacrifice of the Mass, our Lord is immolated when he begins to be present sacramentally as the spiritual food of the faithful under the appearances of bread and wine. It was for this purpose that Christ entrusted this sacrifice to the Church, that the faithful might share in it both spiritually by faith and charity, and sacramentally through the banquet of Holy Communion. Participation in the Lord's Supper is always communion with Christ, offering himself for us as a sacrifice to God. Present tense, as a sacrifice to God, offering himself. End of quotation from Eucharisticum Mysterium.
And again, it's so important that we get, especially when we're dealing with any group, that we go from their official documentation. And just to, you know, have the quote in front of you that you were talking about there, our Lord is immolated when he begin, and just even the language of it, that it's not, as Hebrews 1:3 points out, that he sits at the right hand of majesty on high, that he's paid for the sins once, and it's finished, and he cried out on the cross, it is finished, to Tetelestai. There are a lot of people in the ecumenical movement. One of the reasons I wanted to cover this this issue was, within the ecumenical movement, evangelicals and Catholics together, and also, you know, even like Roman Catholics, like I was myself years ago, not understanding this issue. How does Papal Rome feel, how would I put it, how does Papal Rome view, say, the ecumenical movement, in person who's involved in that, yes, doesn't hold the same view on the sacrament?
Yes, the Roman Church, since the Vatican Council II in the 60s, you know, up to 1964-65, it was, they called the Christians, and we would say Christians, Bible believers, separated brethren, and they just want to be recognized. They don't demand that the separated brethren hold officially to their teaching, but they do teach, and they accept that they've been recognized, that this is a Christian way of offering sacrifice and worshiping God. So they don't expect, but they would want, and they're trying to bring people into Catholicism. And you see, that is, little by little, they say in one of their documents, that people may come to understand the Eucharist in the way that they understand. Let me read again from their official teaching, and this is from the Council of Trent. The present-day Catechism and the present-day Roman Church has re-atified the Council of Trent. They're not just teachings going back to the 16th century. This is ratified, and I'm talking about the decrees where the Catholic Church, in actual fact, curses or anathematizes anyone who does not believe what they believe. And let me read the exact words from the Council of Trent, Decrees and Canon, and it's Canon number 3. Quotation, if anyone says that the sacrifice of the Mass is one only of praise and thanksgiving, or that it is a mere commemoration of the sacrifice consummated on the cross, but not a propitiatory one, and that it profits him only who receives it, and ought not to be offered for the living and the dead, for sins, punishments, satisfactions, and other necessities, let him be anathema, that is, eternally cursed.
They're not mincing their words there, are they?
Yes, so if you do not believe this, and it's offered not just for the living, but for the dead, for souls in purgatory, and most of the masses that that I said as a priest, and that most priests say, offer the souls in purgatory. Now, there's no mention of purgatory, of course, in the Bible, and after it's given to man once to die, and after that the judgment, we're judged immediately. There's no, and we go to heaven or hell. There's no in between place. But the Catholic Church offers masses for the dead, and that's mostly what the priests do. They offer masses, of course, for the living as well, but mostly for the dead. And so they're offering Christ's sacrifice for the living, Christ's sacrifice, as we see again and again from Scripture, was once offered. And so this is in contrast. Let me read, Paul, the exact words of Scripture. Jesus Christ said to the apostles, take and eat. He wasn't talking to the Father in heaven. He was talking to the apostles, take and eat. He did not say, offer and propitiate. He said, take and eat. So it was nothing to do with sacrifice. He was telling them to take and eat. It was what was going to be a commemoration that we were to do afterwards in memory of him, but take and eat. Nonetheless, the Catholic Church keeps talking about the victim, and they talk in their modern, up-to-date catechism of the Catholic Church. They talk about this is modern. It is the Eucharisticum Mysterium, Vatican II documents, and Section 3 in those documents. They talk about the sacred victim. Let me read exactly their words. Quotation, consequently, the Eucharistic sacrifice is the source and the summit of the whole of the Church's worship and of the Christian life. The faithful participate more fully in this sacrament of thanksgiving, propitiation, petition and praise, not only when they wholeheartedly offer the sacred victim and it is themselves to the Father with the priest, but also when they receive the same victim sacramentally. And by the way, Christ was never a victim, not even on the cross. He said, I lay down my life of my own sake, I lay it down and I can take it up again. Christ offered himself willingly. He wasn't a victim. But they keep calling him a victim. People are to offer themselves with him. We do not propitiate God by offering ourselves. Our offerings or our sufferings profits nothing. This is truly blasphemous before God. It's horrendous. Let me read also the prayer that the priest says. The priest has alternatives of reading the Eucharistic prayer, and this came in after Vatican Council II. And Eucharistic prayer number 3 says the following, quotation, talking to the Father in heaven, look with favor on your church's offering and see the victim whose death has reconciled us to yourself. It's asking God the Father to look down on that Roman Catholic altar and see the victim whose death has reconciled us to himself. There is no victim on any altar of any Catholic Church. This is a horrendous blasphemy, an insult to the God of grace, that Christ could be a victim Sunday by Sunday and day by day when priests say Mass. Christ was never a victim, and he is not on any altar of any Catholic Church. It's a horrendous blasphemy before the Almighty God.
Yeah, it's and I've read this over and over, and I think every time I hear it, it hits me how horrendous and how blasphemous it is. What impact does this have on Rome's presentation of the gospel? For example, if it's so perverse, clearly they cannot believe in salvation by grace alone. And this whole idea, and especially I think this one doctrine is the one thing, obviously papal infallibility, and there's other doctrines as well, worship of Mary, but this one doctrine prevents, you know, probably above the rest of them maybe, the people in the ecumenical movement saying we can have fellowship with Rome, because it's so blasphemous, and it's denying the sufficiency of Christ's death. Just to get back to my question again, what impact does this have on papal Rome's gospel?
Yeah, it does have an effect on Bible believers, and I thank God for that. Even back in 1997 when I spoke at Grace to You, the John MacArthur's church in L.A., California. I spoke on the cross and the mass was the name of the talk I gave. And I thank God afterwards that many true Bible believers came to me and said, we never understood what Rome taught, what Rome teaches. And we now are not inclined to think ever of associating with Rome. And I was amazed because some Catholics came to me after that talk in 1997 in L.A., California. They came to me and said, Mr. Bennett, we never knew what our church taught. And sometimes you've got to teach Catholics their doctrine before they get free from it. Some of the Catholics, you know, they go to the Mass and they hear the words, but it doesn't sort of register that what the claims of Rome exactly are. And until you explain it to them, then their eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit and they see and they thank us. And I expect and I look forward to when we finish this show and you give out my email address, Paul, that that people will be thanking us. And I pray that we're speaking the truth in love, because if it is it with agony and concern that we have, and I say agony, it hurts me. People would say to me sometimes, what is it like? What is the pain like? Do you feel for Catholics? I said, yes. I said, it's like a razor blade across the pupil of my eye. I don't know how else I could put it. This is really painful, Paul. Mm. My heart goes out to Catholics. I know what it is to be a devout Catholic. I was a devout Catholic for most of my life. And
It's even similar for me.
It grieves me that these things. And so we say that we speak the truth in love, and may God be glorified. Amen. As the Lord frees your heart, dear listener, and as you see this program, may the Lord touch your heart and be glorified, and pray that share the good news with us. We praise God.
Mm. Yeah, it's like, especially with me too. Like I was an altar boy as a child for many years. I was probably an altar boy longer than most people continued in it until about 12 or 13, which was kind of unusual where I was from. And the words of the Mass, what they actually meant, never registered with me until actually I became a Christian. It was probably about 6 months later after I became a Christian, it started to dawn on me what was the issue with Rome. I was a Bible believer. I believed the Bible, but I didn't know what the Mass really meant. You wanted to, there was something from Vatican II you were going to quote there for us.
I wanted to quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because this is explicit, because they're saying that Christ's sacrifice on Calvary and the Mass are one single sacrifice. It's the same sacrifice. It's now offered again. And these words are quite they're quite designed to make somebody think that this just might be so. Let me read from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it's very easy to, if you get a Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's paragraphs and not page numbers are always quoted. So Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1367, quotation, the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. The same now offers through the ministry of the priest, who then offered himself on the cross. Only the manner of offering is different. This divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross, is now contained and is offered in a non-bloody manner. So they say that Christ is offered again, not in a bloody way like it was on the cross, where physically he shed his blood, but in a non-bloody way. But it's the same sacrifice, and it's now offered by priests in the Mass. So that is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1367. Clearly, to get back to the words that we're told in the scripture that Christ said to the apostles, "Take and eat." He wasn't talking about sacrifice. He was just "take and eat," and Christ is not a victim, and we do not offer him again, and we do not claim that what is happening on this altar, in this city, or this town, whether it's Dundalk or Los Angeles or Austin, Texas, or whatever, it's not on any altar. It's Christ offered himself once and for all, and it is the efficacy of that one offering that we count on, not on a reenactment of it at any Mass. So, and let me say too also that this is not the Lord of all creation somehow letting these things happen. Christ has not entered into a piece of bread. He's not into places made with hands, as the scripture says in Hebrews 9:24. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, "Behold, he's in the secret chambers," believe it not, Christ said. "For as the lightning cometh from the east and shines in the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." When Christ does come back on earth, he's not going to come back hidden in a piece of bread. He's going to come back as Christ himself said, Paul. He's going to come back as the lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When Christ comes back, actually, everybody's going to see it. And that's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 26 and 27. So he's not coming hidden in a piece of bread. He's going to come back as Christ himself said, as the lightning shines. You know, when you see lightning, it's obvious. It's from the east to the west. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The words of Jesus Christ himself.
There'll be no mistaking it when he comes back. It won't be, you know, like, it won't be kind of like, oh, it's under the appearance of bread.
He won't be hungry. No, we'll see him. We'll see him as he is.
Yeah.
And those who are truly Bible believers and have been cleansed by his precious blood once and for all, as they believed on him by grace through faith, and not anybody who's believed on sacraments. Sacraments are deceiving rituals. It's faith in Christ alone. No church saves. No church saves. It's only God alone in Christ Jesus saves us, as we trust on Christ alone and know that we're sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, and that we need God's grace.
And as we were kind of emailing back and forth, I remember especially why I wanted to cover this, the idolatry of it. And as they see, you know, I remember years ago when we used to go into a Roman Catholic church and you would genuflect when you went into the building and you would bless yourself as you're passing the building, never really fully understanding that up until, well, the last couple of years as I've studied these issues. And because Roman Catholic Church doesn't see this as idolatry. It doesn't see it as the violation of the Second Commandment. Just to remind those of the Second Commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 5 reads, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And this is the important thing. And we would bow, we didn't know why we were doing it. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and the vast majority of Roman Catholics I knew and I grew up with didn't know why they were doing it. But ultimately, it was in order to worship a piece of bread, the wafer God, which is, and I pray again, Roman Catholics who might be listening to this is not us saying, how intelligent we are to having figured this out. This is the grace of God that has opened my heart to the gospel, Richard's heart to the gospel. But for the grace of God, we would still be continuing in our ignorance and not know the truth. Richard, again, you spent 48 years. We said that at the start of the program. You've studied his doctrines. Is this really true? Are we reading too much into this? Are we going too far?
No, we're not going too far. Let me give again the official teaching of Rome. And those who have the internet, you can just check this out. It's Vatican II documents, Eucharisticum Mysterium, section 3. I'm going to read the exact words where people are to worship the element, that is the communion bread, with the worship due to God alone. Let me read the exact words. Quotation. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind that all the faithful ought to show to this most holy sacrament the worship which is due to the true God, as has always been the custom in the Catholic Church. Nor is it to be adored any the less because it was instituted by Christ to be eaten. For even in the reserved sacrament, he is to be adored because he is sacramentally present through the conversion of bread and wine. End of quotation. Notice in that quotation, it is to be adored. That is the physical object. It, the communion bread, is to be adored. And they have said with the true worship due to God alone, that is overt, express idolatry, that you're to offer a piece of bread, the worship that is due to God alone. And that purportedly that Christ is there in the bread. As we know, when he comes back, he'll come back not in any hidden form. He will come back as the lightning. This is something that should touch your hearts, that how could this be? I remember explaining this to a Roman Catholic man, and it was at the same time when I was in L.A., California. There was some Catholics outside protesting that we should be having this conference as former Catholics, and there was other priests, former priests besides myself, people like Bob Bush and Victor Alfonso, who was an Indian priest saved out by God's grace, and other former nuns. And I went outside to talk to some of the people who were protesting, and I read a quotation, and one of the Catholics said, "I never understood what my church said." And he said to me, can you arrange that I speak to John MacArthur? That was the pastor of the church there in LA. And I said yes, and that was done. And it looked that by God's grace that man came to the Lord. Sometimes Catholics are shocked, and if you're shocked, dear Catholic listening to this, and let be shocked, but ask God for his grace to show you the truth, that Christ was offered once and for all times, and take and eat. This is my bread. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Christ's words, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance is not a physical reenactment or a physical containing of Christ in the bread. My heart goes out to you. Please listen to the word of the Lord by the Spirit of God.
And even just returning, I remember reading the other day, Thomas Watson was writing, giving the analogy about the Second Commandment, that could you imagine if somebody made a snake as a representation of a man? And that would be seen as a mockery of God. And the thing is, we're making a piece of bread as a representation of God. And I just pray that people are listening, especially the Roman Catholics, that they will just, again, seek God's grace to understand the truth of his word. Not what we're saying, not our opinions, not even not any church, not any institution, but the Word of God. Richard, could you explain to our audience what does, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, take and eat, this is my body, what does he mean?
Yes, he said, he was talking about take and eat, and you will see in the scripture that the words are very explicitly, for as often as you eat this bread, the Apostle Paul says, whoever shall eat this bread, but let him examine himself, and so let him eat that bread. It's always the bread. It's not talking about bread converted into Christ. It's always talking about the relative pronoun is always bread. And there's no other explanation possible. Take and eat. It's not worship and adore. And how blasphemous it is to think that if the bread was was physically Christ, that you take it and eat it, and it goes into your stomach, and then it's eliminated, you know, through a bowel movement. I mean, it's horrendous. We do not physically consume Christ. It's by the mind we trust on him. It's the mind and the heart as you believe on Christ. It's not the mouth and the stomach. I shouldn't laugh at it because people believe it's the mouth and the stomach, but it breaks my heart really. And it's take and eat, and it's the bread representing Christ. And I like to read similarly about the wine, the Word of God says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 24 and 25, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will not drink any more the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it in the kingdom of God.
And the thing is, like you said, it's impossible.
It is the wine that the Lord is talking about.
Exactly.
Yes,
exactly. Like, it's not advocating cannibalism.
It's cannibalism. That's to put it bluntly, it's not cannibalism. We're not physically eating Christ's body, and it is quite horrendous, but we pray that the Lord will touch your heart as you listen to this program and pray to him. He is faithful. Cry out to him, and he is faithful. I remember I did that in 1985, where I saw these things, and it began to dawn on me, and I cried out to God in heaven. I said, show me, and show me. And the first thing that he showed me was that personally I was dead in trespasses and sins. I thought I was much better than these other priests. I'm not into all this immorality that these priests are into, and I'm such a good priest, and you know. And it was, first of all, the Lord showed me Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, you've been dead in trespasses and sins. I saw that I was spiritually dead and that I needed God's grace. And it was only God's grace alone. So I prayed to the Father in heaven for faith and grace, and that he gloriously gave me. And then it was after that, as the days and weeks and months went by, I was able to study the Mass and see that it is a commemoration, as Christ himself said, do this in memory of me. Memory is not reenactment. Memory is memory. Do this in memory, and it's a memorial. And I thank God that I was out, and I thank God that since I have come out, the Lord has used me. I'm up in age now, in my 70s, but by God's grace, with a heart to long to share these things with Catholics, to be overjoyed as I see many Catholic hearts touched and people come to the Lord. It's such a joy to me, and I thank God for that.
Yeah, it's a tragedy too when you see, I mean, even where I'm living in at the moment at Dundalk, you'd see outside Catholic churches Eucharistic adorations, and I remember I even saw a video on YouTube a couple of years ago where they would put the monstrance in the middle of the street, and a load of people gathered around and worshipped it in the middle of the street. I think it was called a Eucharistic flash mob or something like that. Even when you look back, if you go back, and I know Rome is, the Roman Catholic Church is really big on looking at the early church fathers, but if you look at people like, I remember I was reading a couple of quotations from Irenaeus and a couple of other early church fathers, that they clearly understood, not that that should ever be our authority, that the bread was still bread. The wine was still wine. It was a massive issue as well during the martyrdom of Nicholas Ridley, a 16th century reformer, who in the kind of court cases held to the fact that the bread was still bread and the wine was still wine. And he said Christ is spiritually but not corporally present. That was a big major issue during the 16th century. And the Bible is clear above all else, above anything else we may quote from. The Bible is crystal clear that it is bread. Okay, Christ is present, but not physically, not as a piece of flesh or anything like that. He hasn't been transubstantiated as the Roman Catholic Church claims. How does Rome defend this? How does Rome, like, does the clarity of Scripture, how does she attempt to defend this abomination?
She defends it by just reiterating it, just saying it again, and she emphasized that not only taking communion is going to help you, but she says explicitly that's going to separate you from sin. Would to God that when we see the horrendous figures of the sinfulness of the Roman Catholic priests themselves, besides the that this were true, but that is what they say, that Holy Communion separates us from sins. I'd like again to read the official words of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1393 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Quotation: Holy Communion separates us from sin. The body of Christ we receive in Holy Communion is given up for us, and the blood we drink shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Holy Communion separates us from sin. So says the Catholic Church in their official teaching. Again, no piece of bread, no physical thing separates anybody from anything. Physical things don't have power. That was the mistake in the Garden of Eden, where Satan says, that they should eat the fruit, and then that day they would be like unto gods. No physical thing. That was the first temptation in history, where Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan to look to the physical thing.
And it's like what Romans 1 talks about of looking unto the creation rather than the creator as well.
Yes. Look into physical things. We don't look to physical things. We look unto Christ, as it says in Hebrew. Looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Beautiful. If you're a Catholic listening to this program, I would urge you to read the book of Hebrews and the Gospel of John. I thank God that there is many people who just as Catholics have been saved. There was a man at the post office when I lived in Portland, Oregon, here in the United States, and he said, I'm from New York originally, and I was born Catholic and I died Catholic. And he got colon cancer, and he was in hospital in the sanatorium, and he was really beginning to show signs that he was going to die. And he started to read John's Gospel, and he called me. It was by telephone in those days, and we talked, and he came to the Lord, and he thanked me so much for challenging him. And so I challenge you, dear Catholic listener, listen to the word of the Lord. It is Christ himself we look to, and not to any piece of bread. I'd like to quote from one of the missals of the Catholic Church, where they say what the priest does and what he says, and it's in any. If you go to Mass, these are the words. The priest highly lifts the host over the paten, and he says, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those who are called to his supper." I remember many years saying those exact words at Mass, and the people say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and I shall be healed." They were looking to this piece of bread as the Lamb of God. No piece of bread is the Lamb of God. Christ himself depicts himself as the Lamb of God. He is the glorious Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's not a piece of bread. And they go on, actually, it becomes even more emphatic. If you could get it more emphatic, they do it. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1395, quotation, they say the following. The sacraments are, I beg your pardon, they say the following, quotation, "By the same charity that it kindles in us, the Eucharist preserves us from future mortal sins." The Catholic Church distinguishes between mortal sins and venial sins. And they say it preserves us from future mortal sins. We do not look to any piece of bread to preserve us from future mortal sins. And it's Christ alone. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. As the Lord said in John's Gospel, chapter 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit, as we look spiritually to God, through Christ Jesus, the one mediator, as he is now in heaven interceding for us. And God is glorified and many souls are saved. I thank God that I have a book, and it's still selling really well. It's on its third edition since 1994. It's the Far From Rome, Near to God, the testimonies of 50 converted Catholic priests. And those 50 converted Catholic priests really explain the agony that they went through, each differently from different parts of the world. And that's a glorious book, and you can get it easily. It's easily obtained. If anybody wants to get it, it's find online how it's obtained. And it's a glorious book, 50 priests. And I have another book of 20 former nuns, and very recently published another book of 30 ordinary Catholics who agonize over these things. And these books are really a joy to read, as we see God moving at the present day and in times past to save to the uttermost those who come to him in Christ Jesus. Praise his glorious name.
Amen. Amen. I'd also like to recommend as well to people, if you want to study these doctrines out further, I would recommend Richard's book, Catholicism East of Eden. I read it, I think it was 6 months or about a year ago. I think it's written in a way that it could, for the scholar and for somebody who wouldn't normally study these issues, I don't know if you're aiming for that, but I would really recommend, if people want to study these issues further, there's a lot of good quotations in there from, again, anything. If you go onto BereanBeacon.org, you can see a lot of Rich's work, his articles. And he's always quoting, and a lot of other people he's written articles with, from official Roman Catholic documents themselves. Again, we say this, this is not our opinion. We are trying to stay faithfully represent what people actually believe, not what we think they believe or anything like that. If this is all true, all we've gone through here, how do we have communion with God? If this is all true, if it's, again, you're saying it's not through physical things, how can we have real communion with God?
We have real communion with God as we believe on him. Let me read the Lord's own words, Paul, from John's Gospel, chapter 6, from verse 55. to 57. The Lord said, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he who eats me, even he shall live by me." How do we eat Christ? How do we devour him, as it were? When we trust on him, when we look to him in faith, it is spiritual. It is the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life, and it's when we trust on him, we are, as if we're devouring him, we're trusting on him, and we're coming to him, and we know that we are sinners, and we want him so much that we crave for him, as if we're eating him, and we trust on him, and our lives are changed, and what a glory it is. And I know when I have got emails from people, like one lady in Latvia told me how she trusted on the Lord, and she said her life was changed. And another man in Dundee, he had been a former Catholic monk of all things, and he said, "My heart is I'm totally changed, and I thank you for that video. It's just I am now a new creature in Christ." Words to that effect. It's glorious when we see that we can trust on Christ, and we truly in that way we eat him, devour him. He becomes our all in all, and that is, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's like Paul says towards the end of his life, and to me, to live is Christ, and that is a joy to my heart. To me, I can say, to live is Christ and to die is gain, the words that Paul himself said. And there is one mediator and between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. No piece of bread, no communion wafer. It's Christ alone. There's no magic wafer, piece of bread. It's Christ alone that you believe on. And this is powerful because it changes lives, and to him be the glory.
Amen. And the thing is, it's physical bread, it perishes. But we have the bread we're talking about, the feast on Christ. It is eternal. It will quench that thirst. It will feed that thing that only Christ can satisfy. All the things in this world, whether they be religious rituals, they will always leave man feeling empty. And the more and more they dig into sin and things like that, the emptier a person will feel.
Yes, that is true. All physical things, they leave you empty. It's spiritual, and it works. That's the important thing. It works. It's like if you see an electrical wire, if it's a live wire, you don't see it, but if you touch it, man, you know that. This thing is real, and we use like electricity, you don't see it, but man, it's real. And spiritual things, that's just only a simile, but are real. And it's a spiritual union, and we take the Lord's Supper with a real desire to fellowship with him. And it's sad that some people, in leaving Roman Catholicism and leaving away the physical eating of Christ and the physical reenactment of the sacrifice, they, as it were, throw the whole thing out. There is a real communion with Christ, a spiritual communion, and it is something that we should enjoy. I'd like to read the words of Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 16, where it is that the prayer that the Lord would grant you these things, and my heart is in this prayer for you, dear listener, that it would be for you. I'll read the exact words of Scripture, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 16. Those words are for you. I pray them with all my heart, and I desire to hear from you, and it would be just a joy if you could indeed hear. Send me an email, and I would just love to hear from you.
Having considered all this information, and we pray for anybody, again, like you were saying earlier, if you're shocked, and people, how would I put it? Sometimes, you know, the more shocking the information, the more sometimes the, you could say, the reactionary movement against it. How should we, what should we do with such information? You know, because there is a danger, is there not, of, I don't want to say overreacting, because this is, it is blasphemous. There's no other way of saying it. But at the same time, what should we do? Because we should still be broken as Christians who are saved by the grace of God for Catholics. And I feel sometimes, we can be so angry with the doctrine of the Mass that we kind of harden our hearts as well towards Roman Catholics. Do you know what I'm talking about? Kind of, we're
yes,
not as
yes.
broken as we should be, I think, in the church today.
Yes, I found that true, and I went back to Ireland in 2013, and I went north and south preaching and teaching right across the nation in October 2013. I had done that previously, 10 years before that. I went a similar trip right through Ireland, and I was amazed, particularly some of the people who call themselves Protestants in Northern Ireland were protesting in their heart, and they had no regard whatsoever to reach out to Catholics. And it was that I thought that was not biblical, and I wondered about them whether they themselves truly were Christian when they will not reach out to Catholics and will not show love and kindness to people who really desire to know biblical truth. And I thank God that in 2013 it was not like the 10 years before that, when I had gone around Ireland and things were much, much improved in Northern Ireland. So, and the true believer has access by faith, as it says in Scripture, by whom we have access by faith unto the grace we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know Christ and we rejoice that we have access to the Father, and our Father is our Abba Father, as it says in Romans chapter 8 verse 15. The Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, whereby we cry out, Abba Father. The all-holy God we can call Abba Father, as if we're Papa God, because we're in Christ, with utter respect to the Father, because we are accepted in him, the beloved. And I would urge you also to read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. It was there that my salvation was found, as I, in the years after I nearly died in 1972, as a Catholic priest in Trinidad, West Indies. And I started to read particularly Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Of course, John's Gospel as well. But particularly those two chapters, they really opened my mind and heart. And I pray to you, ask you, dear Catholic, that you'll read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and see if likewise the Lord would open your heart just by reading those two chapters. And Paul, it has been a joy to share with you today and a joy to share with the listener. And I know that the Lord will give fruit to what we have done and that he will be glorified.
Yeah, thank you so much, Richard, for being on the show. I mean, again, for the Roman Catholic who may be listening to this show maybe for the first time or may not know about Richard's ministry, BereanBeacon.org, I would encourage you to go on BereanBeacon.org and listen to his testimony and also the testimonies of other people. It is your eternal destiny at stake here. This is not something to play with. This is not something to ignore. We want you to know Christ, to have to know him and to have that peace that passes all understanding. If you want to contact Richard, his email address is richardmbennett@yahoo.com. If you've got any questions, any comments, we'd love to hear from you. McGittofilms@gmail.com. May God bless you all. This has been Paul Flynn.